I prayed and prudence was given to me. I pleaded and the spirit of wisdom came upon me. I'm really glad that the author of the Book of Wisdom prayed for prudence and apparently he got it as readily as he prayed for it. I'm still praying for it. I'm not really sure I got it yet, but I'm still praying for my prudence. I remember a time I was in college seminary. I was on my way home. I wasn't going to be home for very long, so I was kind of in a hurry. And I know I was only going to be home for a couple of days. I was driving from Nebraska to Roscoe, Illinois. And I left late in the afternoon, so it was probably about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning by the time I was in Oregon, Illinois. Almost in Roscoe, started in Nebraska, you know, just a quick jaunt of the night. But I saw the familiar blue lights appear behind me. And I kept feeling like it was taking forever for everything to happen. It could be the fact that I had had somewhere between 5 and 45 cups of coffee. You know, it's kind of hard to tell with those thermoses sometimes. But I felt like everything was just taking longer and longer. And finally, the officer came over to me and, you know, he stood by the window and he said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "I do not." And I kind of waited. And it felt like forever, but it may have been as long as 3-4 seconds. And I think I finally said, "And if you forgot, I can drive away now and no one has to know. It'll be okay. You know, just leave now." He didn't forget. But that's the point of the story. I prayed for that prudence. It didn't really come in that moment when I really was hoping that it would. But it was that moment where we prayed for that prudence. But it made me think of something, the larger effect of why we do these things. Not just for prudence sake, but why do we follow the rules that we've been given? Granted, I'm a philosophy major, so they ask us this question all the time. You know, why do we follow the rules that we have? What are these rules for? What benefit are they? Why are we following them? And genuinely speaking, if we think about it, there are definitely different laws with different expectations as to why we respond to them. Truth be told, I obey the speed limit and stop signs mostly because I don't want to receive a ticket. That's pretty much my biggest motivator there. Granted, I don't want to endanger other people's lives. I have no great desire to put other people in harm's way. I mean, so there's definitely that motivation of public safety, but mostly I'm afraid of getting a ticket. That's really my great motivator for traffic laws, but that doesn't mean that applies to every rule that I follow. Really, if you think about it, I mean, we can think about there are other rules of life. There were rules of my house, you know, the household rules that we were supposed to follow, that we were supposed to obey. Rest assured, the rules in my parents' household were always written because someone already tried it. So, you know, we kind of wrote the rule as a learning experience, you know. No, you cannot stick your peas in the electric socket with a metal knife. Make sure you use a plastic one, you know. So sometimes mom and dad give us a rule and we would just modify it later, you know, to suit our purposes. But, you know, inevitably we had those rules in the house, including chores. And it was one of those things, why are we doing these chores? Why are we doing these things? And it took a long time of reflection, but I started thinking about it. Even in college I reflected on it, and it was one of those moments where, at first, it was that great motivator of I didn't want to get punished. Don't want to get grounded or yelled at or any of these things. But ultimately, it actually came to a point where I was actually equally motivated by the idea that I wanted to contribute to the household. If I did these things, that meant that someone else didn't have to do them. And not only did that not build resentment by being able to do that, but it made for a better household. In fact, I came to that at one point because I was at a friend of mine's house and my friend didn't do chores. And his mother was talking about how, you know, there's so many more things she still has to do, and she's so busy with all these things, she didn't get to do the things that she enjoys doing. And I'm like, wow, we do some of these chores ourselves at the house. And she thought it was a great idea. My friend did not think it was such a great idea that I inspired his mother to give them chores, but it was a greater idea. And he even got a little mad at me. He's like, why would you even bring that up? I said, don't you want to contribute to the household? Do you really want your mother to do all of these tasks all of the time so that she can't do anything else? That doesn't seem to be really building up anything. We want to build up that household, we have to be committed to this. He didn't really like the idea of doing chores, so he didn't want to concede ground, but you know, the concept wasn't bad, and really it took that greater reflection. I mean, I got into college, I got into graduate level seminary, and I still followed the rules of my parents' household, and of course I was actually asked on several occasions, why are you still doing these things? You don't have to do all of these things anymore. I said, you're right, I don't have to do them. It doesn't change the fact that I want to build up the household. What really reaches at its peak, its pinnacle, of course, is these laws of God. If we really want to live into this, if we really want to respond to the laws of God, then we've been given these rules. And they are the minimum. As my roommate in college sometimes reminded me, if the minimum wasn't good enough, it wouldn't be the minimum. But here they were. They were this minimum. These things that we're supposed to be doing. These things we're supposed to be living into. And why do we obey the laws of God? Hopefully it's not just some fear that some angel police is going to come over and cite us for a violation at some point. I mean, I don't really know the last time we got pulled over by someone on a cloud trying to tell us that we broke the commandment. But rather, we should be motivated by something more. We should be motivated by something even greater. I think about, there's many versions of the act of contrition, but I think about the version of the act of contrition that starts with, I'm sorry I've done these things because I fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. There is that fear of what we could lose should we not obey this. But that shouldn't be our only motivation. In fact, the act of contrition itself actually goes on to go, but most of all, because it offended you. It isn't about the laws of heaven. It isn't about going to hell. It's because I offended you. I didn't live into that love. I didn't live into that love the way I was supposed to. Which is exactly where we find ourselves in this gospel. We find the rich young man. The rich young man comes up to Jesus. He's like, what am I supposed to be doing to get eternal life? And the short answer is simple. These are the things we're not supposed to be doing. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. He said, I got those. But what am I supposed to do? Those are things I'm going to avoid. What am I supposed to do? What is this positive way? What is this thing that I'm supposed to do? And there's something incredible that happens in Mark's gospel. It only happens in Mark's. We actually have the story in a couple of other gospels, but here in Mark, there's something that only here happens. Jesus looks at him and loves him. It's a very emotional moment. Matthew doesn't have the emotional moment. Luke doesn't have the emotional moment. John doesn't have the story. But in this very emotional moment, he looks at him and he loves him. And where does that love take him? Well, that love actually brings him to say, I want you to do something more. It's incredible. Because in this moment, we have this incredible experience, this curious moment, but we actually get to see exactly what it is that God's trying to express to us. Because never underestimate, absolutely, I promise you right now, God loves you. Absolutely. He loves you right now, as you are. Absolutely. But love is a moving force. It's not the end of the sentence to say that God loves you. Because God loves you, He wants the very best of you. He wants to see you succeed in the very best of ways. He wants the greatest things for you. That requires letting go. And that's terrifying. He looks at this man and he loves him. He's got the law down. He's got it figured out. He knows that he's not supposed to do these things. I'm still working on that part, so I'm not as good as a rich young man. But, he knows he's not supposed to do these things. And love asks for more. He says, you're almost there. Sell what you have and follow me. And why does he do that? Because he knows a rich young man can. He knows that this man is capable of doing this. That he's capable of surrendering these things that make him comfortable, that make him feel secure, that make him feel like he's in control. And to surrender those things that make him feel like he's in control, to turn himself back over to God. It's this amazing reality where God's constant invitation to us is to embrace his love so radically that we're willing to let go of the things that make us feel like we're in control, to the point where we constantly have to turn ourselves back to God. That's exactly what Jesus says. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it terrifies the apostles. He's like, surely he must be crazy. He said, nope, I'm not crazy. Don't call me Shirley. This is what it is. And he repeats himself. He says, how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. This terrifies the apostles because in their eyes, in everything that they've come to understand, in their entire worldview, the wealthy are wealthy because God gives them so many gifts in anticipation of what they're going to receive in the next life. There is this great expectation that the wealthy are successful and wealthy because God has poured out His great gifts upon them. In their mind's eye, they're the ones who are closest to God. And now He's saying that the ones who are closest to God have the hardest time to get in. And it panics them. What do you mean? Because they think their wealth has got them secure. They think they're in control. They think they have this in hand all by themselves. Rest assured, all our securities don't actually add up to them. It's easier to convince a camel to step through the eye of a needle. I went to scripture and I was like, shh, maybe. This is just an idiom that I don't understand. A camel passing through the eye of a needle. They talk about certain towns, their doorways through the city wall were called needle's eyes. But it was a different verb. There's actually only one use of the verb, a different verb, different noun. This particular eye of a needle is literally your sewing kit needle. Not even knitting, where you can almost kind of see daylight through it, but a sewing kit needle. And if you can talk the camel to passing through that, you are all set. Don't worry about it. Salvation's yours. But for the rest of us, we need God. We need to be able to let go of those things that take us away from God, that give us that sense of security that says, I'm all set. I don't need anything else. I don't need God. I got it all figured out. Whatever it is. Whatever it is that we're holding on to, even if the consolations that God has given us along the way, if we truly want to embrace eternal life and inherit it and take it full on, we have to be ready to let go of all of these things that keep us from God and turn ourselves completely over to Him. And in that, we get to inherit eternal life. Not through earning it, not through our action, not through any work of our own, but because God has loved us from the beginning and always, always wants the greatest things for us.